This morning, we pick up in the book of Ephesians. Week number three in our study of the book of Ephesians, where we have been looking at just who we are in Christ. Ephesians has been called the Mount Everest of the New Testament. It's this book that just speaks of our great, the identity that we have in Jesus. And so far, we've learned that we're saints, that in Christ we are blessed, that in Christ we have been chosen before the foundation of the world. And today we're going to look at two more things: that in Christ we have been adopted and accepted into the family of God. Pick it up with me in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Pause there and give me your attention. I want you to picture a scene. A young boy living in a third world country. He's homeless. He lives on the streets. He's elementary age. And he fends every single day for his food. But one day, somebody sees him, has compassion upon him, and knowing that he's an orphan, they take him to an orphanage. And there in the orphanage, his conditions are not great, but better, a lot better than living on the streets. And he stays there for a while until one day it happens. A wealthy family from America comes, and their heart is just taken by this young boy. And they adopt him. And they bring him back to America, where he is loved, he is welcomed into their family, he is showered with gifts and new clothes, he has his own room, and every toy imaginable. But each morning when this family wakes up, they find this little boy sleeping out on their back porch in the cold, and dressed once again in his old clothes. What's the problem? Well, this little boy doesn't know how greatly he is loved. He doesn't know that he belongs, and he doesn't know to whom he belongs or the price that they paid to bring him into their family. You know, that is the picture of many Christians today. They have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. They have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's how God sees them in his Son. They have been chosen by God. They have been set apart to God, and yet they live their lives devoid of God's power and resources. They have been richly blessed, but they live like they are spiritually poor. Which is one of the reasons why Paul the Apostle, in his writings, exhorts us over and over again with exhortations like this one in Romans 13, verse 14. He says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Or like this one in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, he says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Listen, church. Paul is wanting us to understand that in Christ, we don't just have a new status. We don't just have a new identity. We have a whole new existence. that in Christ we're told that old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And he wants us to walk in that newness of life. He actually describes it in those two passages that we read as the idea of putting off, taking off one lifestyle like you would take off a coat, and putting on a new lifestyle. And we could actually sum up these exhortations in this simple phrase that I mentioned last week that I would encourage you to memorize, that Paul is basically saying to us, be who you are in Christ instead of who you were in your flesh. Or be who you are in Christ instead of who you were in your humanness. Paul touches on the same idea again in the book of Colossians. In chapter 3, he starts off by saying this, since you have been raised, you've been raised with Christ. That's our new position, raised with Christ. You see, the Bible teaches us that when Christ died on the cross, that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that here's what happens symbolically, positionally in our lives, that our old self, our old man, was actually nailed to the cross with Christ. Our old self, our old sinful nature, he took all of that upon himself. We were nailed to the cross with Christ. We were buried in the tomb with Christ. And when Christ rose, we rose. And now we are to walk in that newness of life. Everything attached to our old life is dead. Remember in John chapter 11 when Jesus comes to the city of Bethany because his friend Lazarus had died. And he comes to the scene there where Lazarus has been buried. They placed him in a cave. And remember what he does? He has him move the stone and he calls out and says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. But he comes, you know, walking out of the tomb, all wrapped up in grave clothes, you know, all wrapped up in the garb that they would wrap them up as like a mummy as they were, you know, putting them in the tomb. And he's all wrapped up. And remember what Jesus said to those who were watching as he said, loose him. Take the grave clothes off because people who are alive don't need grave clothes. Well, Lazarus is a picture of all of us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins and all of its tendencies. But now we have been raised. So we don't need our old grave clothes anymore. We have been made new. And so the Lord exhorts us, hey, take off the old and put on the new. And this is how Paul describes it there in the book of Colossians. He says, since you have been raised, now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malicious behavior and slander and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Take off the old clothes. Take off the grave clothes and put on the grace clothes. Be who you are in Jesus instead of who you were in your flesh. Don't be who you used to be. Don't get sucked back into that. Realize now who you are. But understand that this is a lot more than just putting on a new uniform. Don't think of it in that way. In fact, most of you know that I am a Los Angeles Dodger fan. Don't hold that against me, okay? And one of my favorite players on the Los Angeles Dodgers is their third baseman, Justin Turner. He's a great player. I think we have a picture of him. There he is. Now, let's say that I went to Dodger Stadium and they, you know, let me go back into the clubhouse and they actually let me put on Justin Turner's uniform. And so I'm standing there and I'm looking like, wow, this is cool. Now, that doesn't make me a part of the team just because I'm wearing the uniform in the same way that, you know, being in church doesn't make you a Christian, you know, but I got the uniform. But let's just say they said, okay, but, you know, we're going to actually make you a part of the team. we're going to make you part of the team, Rob, official Major League Baseball player after all these years. Well, here's the problem. At this stage in my life, I don't have the skill. I don't have the ability to play baseball at that level. I would make a fool of myself. But if there was some way, not just to wear the uniform, but for Justin Turner's skill to be transferred into my body, okay, wouldn't that be awesome? Now we're talking, right? You know, I could get into that. All the skill minus the big red beard, you know, that would be absolutely incredible. Well, in essence, that's what Jesus has done for us. You see, we get placed in Christ, and his life and his resources become ours, which is exactly the idea behind the next statement that Paul makes about our position here in Christ. Let's look at verse 5 and 6 again. Having predestined us, he says, to adoption as sons, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Notice that phrase in verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. The word predestined means to mark out the boundaries in advance. The idea being that God the Father predetermined that he was going to adopt you, and he marked out the boundaries in advance to make us his adopted children. But here's what we must understand about this term adoption. Adoption, listen, does not speak of how you were brought into the family of God, but rather it speaks of your status in the family of God. Don't miss this. You see, we are brought into the family of God by being born again. That's how we're brought into the family. John chapter 3, Jesus meets with the religious leader Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, Jesus, we know that you are a great teacher sent from God. And Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, unless a man is born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus is confused by that statement. What do you mean, born again? I'm an old man. How can I go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus looks at Nicodemus and basically says this, Nicodemus, you've had a physical birth, but now what you need is a spiritual birth. And that's exactly what happens to us when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. When we realize that we are sinners and we need a Savior. And we realize that Jesus went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. And that he is the only way that we can be forgiven. And so we take that step and we place our faith in Jesus. And if you haven't done that, I want to encourage you to do it today. At that moment, we are born again. Our spirit, which the Bible says was dead, is brought to life. And we are born again spiritually to live in this relationship with God. That's how we come into the family of God. We are born again spiritually. But after you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's then that God will refer to you as his adopted son or daughter. Because the biblical term adoption speaks of our status. You see, in biblical times, most people were not adopted into families as little kids like we do today. They were adopted as adults. It might happen, for instance, a slave who has served his family faithfully for 7 years, and the family just loves the slave. Well, after 7 years in that culture, the slave was able to go free. But if the family just loved the slave, sometimes they would take that slave and they would adopt him. They would make him a part of the family, and he comes into the family as an adult with an adult status. And as an adult, he has all of the rights and access to all of the resources of that family. You see, in that culture, a Roman little boy would be living, you know, in that Roman household. He was the rightful heir. He was destined to be the heir of his father's estate. But as a little boy, even though he was destined to inherit everything, while a little boy, he actually has less day-to-day freedom and authority than the high-ranking slave that's been placed over him to train him and to teach him. So his rights and privileges and power to use his inheritance was restricted until he came of age. And even though he was the son, he would never be referred to as the heir until he came of age. But once he comes of age, which was usually around 14 years old, he entered into participation in the family business, and he had a share in his father's inheritance. And when he came of age, there would actually be this public legal ceremony that was performed, and it was signifying his adult status. It was signifying the idea that now he held a state of privilege, a state of adult status, and now he could be the heir. That's the idea behind this word adoption. We're brought into the family of God, not as little children, waiting for something. We are brought into the family of God and adopted and given an adult status. Full rights, full privileges. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, that he calls us co-heirs with Christ. Isn't that amazing to think about? That all that is Christ is yours. That you and I are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. And there's no coming of age that needs to take place. We're not teenagers waiting to turn 16 so we can drive the family car. No, we come into this the minute that you are born again. No matter how old you are or how young you are brought into this with an adult status, and all of the resources of the king are at your disposal. Listen to how Peter frames it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "And his divine power has given to us all things." Everybody say, all things. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. That's Jesus, who called us by glory and virtue. Through his divine power, you and I have been given all things that pertains to life. That's all what all of us are interested in, right? Life, living life to the fullest, the way that God would have us, and godliness, walking with God. And Peter says, all of that has been given to you already, and it's found in the knowledge or the knowing of who Jesus is and who you are in him. Again, it's this idea of our identity in Christ. Here's what Peter, here's what Paul wants us to understand, that our status is that we are supplied and lacking in nothing that pertains to living our lives for God. In fact, we're told in Scripture, get this, that the very same power that brought Jesus out of the grave is available to you and I. Isn't that amazing? The very same power that brought Jesus forth from the grave is available to us because of our position in Christ. Everything we need. Need wisdom? His wisdom is available to us. We just have to ask. So he tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5. You need strength? Jesus says that his grace is sufficient for you, and his strength is made perfect in your weakness. Whatever the need is that we have to live godly, meaningful, and impactful lives, Jesus is ready to supply it. It's ours. It's available to us. We just have to ask. We just have to ask. We just have to come with that heart of dependency. This is part of our privilege and status as God's adopted kids. Isn't that awesome? It's awesome, especially when we appropriate it. The idea being, hey, you have nothing to fear. There's nothing that's too hard. Because we are blessed, we are supplied, we are strong. This is what God has done for us. This is what God wants us to grab a hold of. But so often we struggle with that. We wrestle with that. We forget that. Several years ago, some friends of ours from our church in Oregon made a major life change. Ron and Carol were empty nesters. Ron was retired. They were both in their 60s. And when most couples at that stage in life are thinking about trips to Hawaii and ocean cruises and maybe getting an RV and driving around the country, Ron and Carol decided to move to Mexico and become missionaries. And they chose a very poor area of Mexico to move to in order to help people in need and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the first things that happened when they arrived there is they met Marcos. Marcos was a little 7-year-old boy with cerebral palsy that was living in a trash dump. And because of his cerebral palsy and severe living conditions, even though Marcus was 7 years old, he only weighed 50 pounds. He literally looked like a 4-year-old. I met Marcos many, many times. He couldn't talk. He couldn't take care of himself. And somebody had left him in that trash dump basically to die. And that's when Ron and Carol found him. They saw this little helpless boy living in the trash dump, and God touched their hearts, and they would end up adopting Marcos, and he literally became their mission. And over the years, they would end up spending tens of thousands of dollars to help Marcos become well and grow and get the help that he needed. Their lives were a living display of God's grace and God's love and God's power. And I know that there were people who wondered, people who knew them, who wondered, some even verbalized, why a couple at this stage in their life would move to such a hard place and take on such a huge burden and responsibility. And the answer is really simple, because Jesus would. Because Jesus did. I mean, if you think about it, Jesus was living in heaven, in the glory of heaven. He's there with the Father. He's worshiped at the right hand of the Father. But he sees you and I, he sees humanity living in the trash dump of this world, and he does something about it. He leaves heaven and he comes to this earth in order to rescue us. And he would give his all, his very life, in order to rescue you and I and give us a hope and a future. Why would he do that? Very simply, because he loved us. Because he loved us. Now, Paul, actually, in our text, keys in on 3 reasons why he did that. Notice in verse 5 again, he says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, here's number one, according to the good pleasure of his will. Number two, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And number three, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Let's look at those before we go this morning. Number one, that it was according to the good pleasure of his will. This means that God took great pleasure in rescuing you and I. He took great pleasure in that. It wasn't a burden to him. It wasn't an obligation. It's like, oh man, I gotta go do this. Listen, it was pure joy. And you know, the thing that's really interesting about Ron and Carol is they had never met Marcos. They didn't know anything about Marcos. They just saw this needy boy and they responded. But you and I, on the other hand, man, God knew everything about you and I. He made us. He formed us. He watched us reject his love. He watched us rebel against his grace. He watched us go our own way and do our own thing. And despite all of that, he still loved us and came to our rescue. And he chose to restore us, and he takes great pleasure in that. If you know Jesus Christ here today, he takes great pleasure in calling you his child, his son, his daughter. In fact, we could put it this way. If God had an iPhone or a computer, your face would be on the home screen. That's my boy. That's my girl. Loves us. It was according to his good pleasure. God took pleasure in pulling you and I out of the trash dump. But what's really heavy is that in order for God to bless you and I, the Father had to bruise his Son. Isaiah 53:10, he puts it this way. It pleased the Father to bruise his Son. It pleased him? God was pleased? Here's why. It pleased him because he knew the impact that the cross was going to have. He knew that people lost were going to be saved, that people bound in addictions were going to be set free, that people who were on their way to hell were suddenly now going to be on their way to heaven. And so it pleased him to bruise his Son in order to make you and I his children, part of his family. So number one, it was according to his good pleasure. Number two, God chose us and adopted us. He brings us into his family in this adult status because it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. Or to put it another way, it magnifies his amazing grace. You see, the heart of Jesus is for all the lost people living in the trash dump of this world. And you see, when he rescues us and helps us get whole, and we start living as people who have been transformed by our loving Redeemer, and we start living as people who have been placed in Christ, people who know that they are blessed, people who have an abundance of resources and promises from God at our disposal. You know what that does? It has a contagious effect on the people around us who are still trying to find what they need in the trash dump. Our lives, you see, magnify that God is a great God who alone can satisfy the longing in men's hearts. So it's according to the praise of the glory of his grace. And our hearts are filled with gratitude, and our hearts are filled with joy when we realize what he's done for us. But please, please, please understand this, precious church. These things that we are looking at, these things that we're kind of diving deep into that speak of our identity in Christ, they're not so that you and I can just go, wow, it's awesome. I'm a saint. I'm blessed. I've been chosen. God brings me, adopts me into his family and with this adult status that all the resources of Jesus are available to me. That's so incredible. It's not just so that we can be amazed. We should be amazed. But it's also so that we would realize that there's a world. There's people that are still in the trash dump. There's people that are still trying to find their identity in what we've been calling a replacement identity, an identity that is apart from a relationship with God. And there's people that they need to know this. They need to understand the great news of the gospel. That's why. Because you see, as we share it, as we share our stories, it magnifies the grace of God. See, we need to not just live the gospel, we need to do that, but we also need to share it. So he chose us and adopted us because it brings him great pleasure. It magnifies his glorious grace. And finally, number three, to make us accepted in the beloved. Acceptance is such a big word, isn't it? Acceptance is something that all of us in this room long for. When we were kids, we longed for acceptance, to be, you know, in that school, just kind of brought in and be accepted by the other kids in the school. Many of us, we long, many of us who are, when we were boys, we longed for acceptance from our dads. When we got into middle school and high school, we did a bunch of stupid things in order to be accepted. We wore clothes that, looking back at the pictures now, we think, what in the world was I thinking, you know, wearing those clothes? You know, I grew up in Orange County and spent a lot of time at the beach. I loved the beach. I bodyboarded a lot, surfed a little bit, and I so much wanted to have that surfer look. So I tried to grow my hair out, you know, and every morning I would get up, I'd part my hair right in the middle, you know, like this, and I would like just want to have that long kind of flowing, you know, kind of look, you know, that surfer look, and, you know, I had on the right clothes and the hang ten t-shirt and all of that. But the problem is I have wavy hair. So the minute my hair would dry, the ends would flip up like this, you know, and I'd look like this complete dork, you know, I'm trying to look like, you know. So I went through that phase, and then I got into high school, and I was the only white guy on my basketball team, and so all the other guys on the team were African American, and I had this hair that it doesn't grow long, it kind of grows out. So I literally picked my hair, you know, I like picked it, I put a pick in it, you know, I wanted to be like one of the bros, you know, because I wanted to be accepted. And I look back at that, what was I thinking, you know? Still couldn't jump. Still couldn't run fast enough. All I could do was shoot. But think about it. You know, we go and apply for a job and we're hoping to get accepted. When some of us were getting married, we so wanted to be accepted by our spouse's family. We wanted their approval. And every single one of us have experienced what it's like to be rejected. And we know how deeply that hurts. Well, God doesn't want any of us to feel that way. So he brings us into his family in this adult status, and he clothes all of us equally, and he says to all of us, my resources are yours, and then he watches who's going to use them, who's going to take advantage of them, who's going to walk in them. Everything that we need is ours. And because we are accepted, he invites us to come boldly, Hebrews 4 tells us, into his presence that we might find the grace and the mercy to help in our time of need. The question, though, is will you come? Or are you going to continue to try to do it on your own? Because that's what a lot of us do. We try to do it on our own. Oh, I don't need God. I got this. And we do it and we fail and we struggle and we wait until that point when we're absolutely desperate. God, help me. And all along, he's been like, hey, I've already given you everything that you need. I just want you to walk in it. So the question is, will you let your Father supply you? Will you take advantage of what he's given to you? Before we go today, I want to share one last thing about our adoption in Christ from Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It should be on the screen. Paul writes this, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now here Paul is wanting us to understand that our position in Christ is not just one of privilege and power, but also one of intimacy. Where do we see that? Well, it's found in that term, Abba, Father. He says, you and I have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And you guys know that word Abba means daddy. It was the term that was used to express the most intimate way that a Hebrew child would refer to their father. And they would only do so in the privacy of their own home. When they were out in public, it would always be father or sir. But when they were at home, it would be daddy. Little kid, little girl gets up on, you know, his lap and it's daddy. He comes home and it's daddy. You know, I love that. When I would come home from work, you know, my kids would come and run to the door and they weren't like, Mr. Salvato's here. No, they were like, daddy's home. It's that term of expression, that term of endearment. And here's what I don't want you to miss. God says that we have been given this spirit of adoption that is crying out, Abba, Father. In fact, in the book of Galatians, it actually says that God has placed the very spirit of Jesus in our hearts. And every single day, it's crying out, Abba, Father. Here's what this means. You and I have this instinctive built-in longing in our hearts for intimacy with God. Every single morning when you get up, the Spirit of Jesus is in your heart. And you know what he's doing? He's crying out, Abba. He's wanting to pull you into intimacy with God. That's why you have this desire, this sense, like, you know, I should pick my Bible up and read it. I should pray. I should spend some time right now with God before I run out. It's not because you've heard, you know, me or some pastor tell you that you should do that. It's bigger than that, church. God's Spirit is inside of you and he's pulling you constantly toward that intimacy with God. Because that's what where it all starts. You and I, we exist to know Jesus. And part of this whole deal that we're talking about is us coming to a place where we understand more fully who he is and who we are in him and responding to that. Now, our world tries to distract us into thinking that there are other things that we need or there's other things that are lacking. And so it says, try this, buy that, go there, do this, follow this trend. And what it does is it creates this endless cycle that some of you have been on, this endless cycle where we're looking for this replacement identity instead of finding our identity in who we are in Jesus. God gives this invitation. He asks this question in Isaiah chapter 55. He says, why do you spend your money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy. Listen to me and eat what is good and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me and hear me and let your soul live. God says, come. Come to me that your soul might live. Come to me that you might receive life. And I love this that he says, come. He doesn't say, okay, that's what you want. Go do these 10 things. No, he says, you just come. Come to me. Come and have relationship with me. Come and receive what I have for you. I love what Psalm 107 verse 8 and 9 says. It says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. You know, I believe that there's some of you here in this room today that God is calling you to come to him today, to be born again, that he might bring your spirit to life, that you today might receive his grace, and his love and his forgiveness, that you might begin to experience the blessing of being his adopted child, brought into his family in this adult status where all of his resources for life and godliness are available to you. And he is saying to you today, come. And I believe today God is also saying to prodigals, those of you who have wandered away from him, gotten sucked back into the world and looking for that replacement identity, that never-ending search that never satisfies, he's saying to you today, come to me. Come back to me. I love you. Come home. I chose you. You're mine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the blessings that belong to us because we've been placed in Christ. And Lord, I pray for all of us here who do know you, who are walking with you, that we would more and more live in the reality of who we are in Christ. That we would learn to appropriate the resources that you have given to us that help us to live this life the way you have intended us to live. The resources that enable us to walk in godliness and in such a way that the world around us would see something different about him. There's something different about her. Lord, I pray as we just are drilling down deep into these aspects of our identity, that they would become not just truths in our head, but they would become realities in our heart, in our lives. But Lord, I also pray for those here today who maybe don't know you, who haven't responded to your call to come. For prodigals who have walked away, who today that you are saying, come back to me. Lord, I pray today that right now in this moment they would respond to find the freedom and the love and the purpose that is found in a relationship with you. And with our head bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to say, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you've never really given your heart to him, right now he's calling you, and I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a moment as the band begins to play to get up out of your seat and to come stand down front here. I want to meet you. I want to pray with you. I want to invite you this morning to give your heart to the Lord. Or maybe you're here and you're a prodigal. You know, I professed Jesus at one point in my life, but you know, you walked away, you've been living in rebellion, you've been doing your own thing, you've been chasing that replacement identity, and you're sick of it. And you're ready to come home. You're ready to walk into God's loving arms. I'm going to ask you to do what most of us in this room have done at one time or another, and that's to come forward, to pray, to stand in front of a group of people that love Jesus, so tomorrow you can stand in a world that doesn't. You see, when Jesus called people to follow him, he always did so publicly because he knows it strengthens us. It does a work in us. So I believe there's some of you here today, God's tugging right now on your heart. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. We want to rejoice with you. But it's your way of saying, Jesus, I'm done running. I want what you have for me. So as the band begins to play this song, you come up and just stand with me here at the front, and we're going to pray together. So let's do that.